I'd like for you to stand at this time. Oh, hallelujah. What a great day. What a great day. Of course, I'm talking about prayer, and I just decided, which I always dedicate my Wednesdays when I'm speaking, to prayer and Bible study, but I decided today that I was going to spend a lot more time in prayer. And I got to tell you, I had a phenomenal, phenomenal day. Just wonderful. My intent is to try to get people to be more sincere about intercessory prayer. Micah just talked with us about praying one mind and one accord. Now, that's pretty difficult to achieve for a congregation, especially when you have a good number of people that come that are not even sincere in their prayer and worship to start with. Now, I might as well just knock the daylights out of you to start with. You know, I look around tonight and I see all kinds of people bouncing babies and talking and chewing gum and talking to somebody next to them. And, you know, I want to stand and say, hey, we're here to worship God. What's going on? This is not a fellowship meeting. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now, you have to be desperate to see this happen. But you cannot be desperate if you can't even be sincere. Now, do I have everybody's attention?
Yes.
All right, let's turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Trust me, this is not going to be this difficult. Does it sound like it might be? I have thought so many times, how do you actually achieve what happened on the day of Pentecost? How do you actually achieve what happened at Azusa Street and a few other places where people literally came from all over the world to see a phenomenal move of God? Now, I would like to see that happen in my day. I really would. See, one of these days I'm going to take a trip. It's going to be a long, long trip. And I'm going far, far away. And I'm not coming back until the appointed time. And I think that what I'm going to experience on the other side is going to be so great that whatever I need to do to see many more people go with me, I want to do it. I say I want to do it. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul talks about the Spirit. And he talks about the Spirit maketh intercession. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then Jude talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. He's not quite as descriptive, but what he does say in Jude, which is only one chapter, verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And God bless you, may be seated. So we're going to go part two of the many purposes of prayer. Today we're going to cover the 15th purpose. 2 weeks ago we gave you 14 purposes. Now some of these we will cover again, but the reason why that I want to cover them is because we're looking at praying in a different dimension than we were in the last 14 purposes. Now, you know that most of your praying that you do with your mind totally set on what you're praying about, and you are very much aware of how you are putting the words together. But there are some times and some situations in which you just simply don't know how to pray. I've had many times in my ministry, even praying for some of you and for your children, such, and I just didn't have any idea as to how to pray. I've also prayed with elderly people that they cut out of the hospital, they go back in, they get out of the hospital, they go back in, they get out of the hospital, they go back in. I went and talked with one sister one time, and I told her, I said, you know, I've been praying for you, been going in and out of the hospital. And, you know, I really think that we can, we have enough power with God that we can cause things to happen that are not necessarily the will of God. And I felt that this was happening for this sister, so I told her, I said, now you've been very, very sick. And you've been in the hospital, you go back in, you've been in the hospital, you go back in. Are you actually wanting to be healed? And this sister said, Brother Grant, I really don't want to. She said, I'm very old. I've been serving God for many, many years. I'd just like to go be with the Lord. Now, you know, for a young pastor, and I was pretty young then, it's pretty hard to understand, but I really felt this. I said, would you mind then if Sister Grant and I just prayed that the will of God be done in your life concerning this healing? She said, would you do that? We prayed for her. It wasn't but just a short hour or so afterwards that she expired. Went to be with the Lord. That's what she wanted. And I thought, now she's been in and out of the hospital many times, and we prayed and the church prayed, but she was wanting just to go be with the Lord. She was very weak and very tired and quite elderly. Now, the Apostle Paul talks in Romans about praying in a dimension in which you're not even making words. It's just with moanings and groanings. Nothing is articulated. You just... Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed like that before. That is probably the hardest, and I use the word hardest, on you physically when you pray like that, because you pray to the point that you just, wow, you feel like that you're about ready to explode. And yet it's not an emotional thing from the standpoint of being you know, having your nerves being upset. It's just that you're just in deep intercessory prayer. Micah spoke Sunday night. Didn't he preach a good message? He preached about Romans 7. He talks about the working of the flesh. He quoted some from Romans, the 7th chapter. And let's just go there. We'll read some of this. Now, this sounds almost like double talk, like this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Starting with verse 15, he talks about the strife of the two natures. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Now, it sounds very difficult, but basically what he's saying is, how come I'm always doing what I know I shouldn't do? And how come I find it so hard to do what I know I should do? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, that's pretty hard to memorize that. Now, if you look in the Bible, Romans 6, when Paul writes this, he explains what the new birth does. It's the burial of the old man. But then he also talks about the flesh, that as long as you're alive, you know, you have this body of flesh. He, before he gets into chapter 8, verse 24, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he starts Romans 8. Now, when he talks about what happened to you in Romans 6, then he talks about the conflict that you will experience while you walk on this earth. And then if you read Romans 8, it sounds quite contradictory to Romans 7. However, Romans 8 is the answer to Romans 7. And this is the answer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in verse 14, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Galatians 5:16. If we go there, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the answer to Romans 7 is to walk in the Spirit. Because if you don't walk in the Spirit, trust me, the flesh will take over. It's one or the other. There's just no neutral ground. Galatians 5:25. Before we get into the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the works of the flesh. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul is talking about then the ability to stay in tune with God. Now, he said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he starts talking about with moanings and groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. Now the reason for praying, and I'm talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. When I say praying in the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about praying in an unknown tongue. I don't do all my praying in an unknown tongue. Now, some people do that, and I've talked with some, why do you always talk in tongues when you pray? Because they feel that is the ultimate in prayer. Well, it's not the sum total of prayer, though. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, there is a place in which you need to pray with your understanding. And you need to pray according to how you feel that you need to pray. And then there is a time in which you pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, not every time that you pray speaking in tongues have you reached this place or determined that you just don't know how to pray. So what I want to do, I want to just talk about reasons for praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, some of these reasons are the same reasons that I brought to you on the 21st. Let me just go over the reasons that, in case you weren't in the service on the 21st, the many purposes of prayer. Now, there are other purposes other than what I have listed. Number one, to give us faith for salvation. Number two, for repentance of sins. Number three, to keep you away from temptation. Number four, to offer praise and worship to God. Number five, to offer thanksgiving. Number six, to give us vision. Number seven, to keep us alert and on fire. Number eight, to give us constant joy. Number nine, for personal strength. Number 10, for the needs of others. Now, I'm going to be talking about that in when I talk about intercessory prayer. Number 11, just for needs in general, whatever they might be. Number 12, or we might say, when you say needs, we might say petitions. Number 12, for conditioning yourself for ministry, and we're going to talk about that. And then number 13, for the healing of our land. Number 14, to keep the devil away. Now, let's get right into this. The first reason for praying in the Holy Spirit is to build a relationship with God. I don't know of anything that builds your relationship with God faster than praying in the Spirit. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by name, my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know, I went through a little period of time in which I did a lot of reading on prayer, and I became a little bit critical because I heard so many people just praying like, Lord, I love you, thank you, Jesus, praise your name. And I thought, well, there's no substance to that. But a careful study of the word of the Lord, when you seek the face of God, you're not seeking the hand of God. When we say hand of God, we're talking about God is able to supply all your needs. He's able to give you a job. He's able to give you a raise. He's able to heal you. He's able to give you a spouse. But when you seek God's face, you seek him for who he is. So you don't necessarily have to say anything. It's like people who are courting. My wife, when we got married, she did not have a telephone in her house. That may be hard for you to believe, but so what had happened? I caught the bus to go home. She did too, different buses. And we stood out there and held hands and talked to each other till we jumped on the bus. I jumped on mine, she jumped on hers. And as soon as she went home, she ran across the street to her aunt's home. And I called her there. And the thing about it is, what did I have to say to her? I don't ever remember anything that I particularly said to her. you know, just one of those times when you just, you know, just to hear a voice. Just quite often you're just kind of sitting there not saying anything. You know, but isn't that the way love is? I've seen guys just run the tires off their cars going all the way across the state for 2 or 3 hours just visiting with a girl. What did they need to say that they couldn't say on the phone? And you know, the thing about it is, if you want to build a relationship with God, you just simply need to seek his face. And when we say seek his face, seek his presence. Like, I love you, God. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. I need you, God. You're so great. Well, we sung some great songs tonight. I guess this is why it kind of hit a nerve in my spirit, knowing what I'm teaching on, to hear us, we're singing these beautiful songs and look out, and there's several people not even sincere, let alone tuned in to God, bouncing babies, talking, chewing gum, slapping each other on the back, standing by the door. You know, I've said this before. One of my pet peeves, okay, is to see people come in and just go by the door and just stand there and just look and look. I've never seen a worshiper back there. If they can find somebody to talk to, they're going to talk to them. See, my house must be called a house of prayer. I think if Jesus came in here, he'd probably do some house cleaning if he saw people so insincere. Well, I'd hate to get kicked out by Jesus, wouldn't you? So to build a relationship with God. Now, remember when I was first filled with the Holy Ghost, I spent hours and hours and hours just praying, just speaking in tongues and praying and talking to the Lord and. Naturally, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost a lot, but I pray with my understanding a lot too. But just seeking the face of God, seeking the face of God. You know, I really believe that some of my early prayers that I prayed developed me in my relationship with God to the point that I was able to endure a lot of hardships along the way. See. So the next reason then is to edify yourself. That is to build yourself up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 through 4. Paul talks about speaking in tongues. Now, I'm hoping that sometime in the near future I'll be able to talk about the gift of tongues versus the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now he talks about prophecy. So he's not talking about the gift of tongues that's followed by an interpretation, which is equivalent to prophecy. But he's talking about when you're just praying. For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and comfort. But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So he's talking about the difference in the gift of tongues, which is followed by an interpretation, which is equivalent to prophecy, versus someone just speaking in tongues. And so this builds you up. Edifies you. Now, I know that Paul talks about edifying other people. And he makes it very plain that it's better for you to speak in a known tongue in a church service so you can edify everybody else. But on the other hand, if you have not been edified personally, you're not going to edify anybody else. And I think that's pretty much explained in the scripture. But to edify yourself, to build yourself up in God. And what a way to Well, I come in here and sit down a lot and pray. And when I'm in the presence of a lot of people, I don't speak in tongues a lot. I do some, but not a lot. But when I get up in the morning, I get up pretty early and keep all the blinds pulled, turn on a little light that's over by the mantle, and turn the coffee on. My wife puts coffee on, and I flip a switch, and coffee gets aroma fills the place. I can sit there. I can literally sit there for a couple of hours and just pray. I'm talking about no petitions. Just to be in the presence of God. You know, I really don't know if a person is actually rapture ready if they don't have a desire to go and be in the presence of God. When John concludes the Bible, book of Revelation, he says, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." It's the last prayer that's prayed. So we need to edify ourselves. And the third reason I have here is to overcome the works of the flesh, and that is to be delivered. If you have a problem with some habit, maybe your habit is drinking, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's cigarettes. Oh, cigarettes. I didn't smoke very long, but I smoked just long enough to get addicted. I'm telling you, I had a problem with cigarettes. And one day I made up my mind. I said, I'm quitting. My brother-in-law, who was a chronic smoker, he and I went out in a boat, Lake Stryker, and we were fishing. Package of cigarettes in my pocket, and I was trying to give my heart to God, and my brother-in-law just had a coughing fit. He said, "Oh, these cigarettes someday are going to kill me." Ugh. And I was sitting there, and I got to thinking, now, wait a minute. He said, "I've been smoking now for 10 years, you know." I thought, well, I've only smoked for 6 months or so. I took those cigarettes out of my pocket. He didn't see me do this. I reached over the edge of this little tiny boat we were in, and I squeezed on the package long enough to fill it up with water. And let them go. And they went down to the bottom. And I never smoked another cigarette. But I will tell you this. There were times when temptation would just almost overcome me. Especially after I would eat. Because the thing, you know, everybody, light up a cigarette. Some of you know what that's all about, don't you? I'm telling you, it just tastes so good to, you know, eat your meal and light up a cigarette. I'd have to go someplace and stand, sometimes in the bathroom or bedroom, and just pray in the spirit. Lord, I really need your help. But you see, this also works for breaking strongholds. Things of your mind. This just come to my attention, you know. I've seen people that could not overcome lying. Now, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And, you know, if you have a child and you're not instructing that child and that child gets in the habit of lying all the time, you really need to have a serious talk with him. Because after a while, you'll find out that child gets to be an adult, and he or she's still lying. And it's going to cause a lot of sad moments, broken dreams, broken fellowships and such. You need to get them out of that habit. But I've seen adult Christians that just seemingly good people, but they tell you something, Wow. Later on, you find out, well, that wasn't true. Why did they say that? See, most lying is caused by an inferiority complex. Now, let me tell you why. Because you feel that the only way you can steal the show is to tell something that's spectacular, big. You heard me say this about Texas, about fishermen. You know how you can tell if a fisherman's lying? You look at his lips. If they're moving, he's lying. So down there, they have this big fish cut out like a fish. It's got these slots in it. It's called Whopper Stopper. And what you do before you start telling your story, you have to predetermine how big it is. So you put your hand in it. It's called a Whopper Stopper because most people, when they tell the story, oh, you can't believe this fish was this long. You know? Now, that's just one thing. But there are all kinds of strongholds. All kinds. Anything that comes in and grabs you and anything that controls you. Habits. You see, if you control your thinking, you can control your attitude. If you can control your attitude, you can control your tongue. If you can control your tongue, you can control your works. If you can control your works, you can control your habits. If you control your habits, you have control of your destiny. But if you can't control habits, you have no control over your destiny. So you need to overcome the works of the flesh. If you have to pray in tongues, sometimes you get down, you know what to say. You tell the Lord how bad you are and how sorry you are that you've sinned. Have you ever done something, told the Lord, I'll never do this again? And maybe a week or so later you said, Lord, now I'm back. I told you I wasn't going to do this again, but here I am, Lord. Just please have mercy on me. Now, but this time I really mean it. Okay? Not going to do this again. Then a couple of weeks go by and you say, now, Lord, after a while you get tired of it. You say, I don't really know how to. I'm just tired of being tired of this. And the best thing to do is to get real, real sincere with God. See, you reach that point of desperation when you can't overcome something. This is when you need to pray in the Spirit. You need to get down and pray until you feel like you're about to burst. I really need to deliver myself from this, Lord. I need deliverance. You don't have to have half the church laying hands on you. You can do this in the privacy of your home. And should. See? So anything that's a stronghold. Maybe you have a problem with anger. I talked about lying and maybe a problem with anger. You know, you just need to really repent and pray, God, help me with this anger. Now, see, men have more of a problem with anger. Well, not some women have a lot of problem with it. Men have more of a problem, generally speaking, than women. Now, women, you know, these are tools that people use. So a woman, most likely, she gets real upset and she is not getting the attention she needs. She's going to cry. So you got to go and say, oh, baby, you know, everything's all right. And she uses that tool. See? Now, I'm not saying this is wrong. Because when you look at the other thing, when men want to have their way, they get loud. They get angry. Just ready to knock you in the middle of next week. Ready to go out and kick all the stars down. Just a tool that people use. And if you want to overcome that, you need to find a place to pray in the Spirit until you break that stronghold. You've got to break your will. You've got to break yourself to the point that you're totally humble. Okay, the fourth reason is to overcome hurts, offenses. You know, some people, boy, they just have their feelings out on their sleeves all the time. Just get offended about everything. You know, most people now, listen to me, this, maybe you all won't agree with this, but I think more of you will than not. Did you know most people mean well? I've had people just really turned against the human race. Like, most people are out to get you. No, they're not. Most people mean well. Now, not all of them. But when Jesus said offenses will come, that simply means that in spite of people trying to do everything they can not to hurt you, some will hurt you. So just don't wear your feelings out all on your sleeve all the time. If you really want to overcome hurt, you need to, well, let's go into the next one. The fifth one is overcome bitterness. You need to have an unforgiving spirit. You need to know how to forgive people, or a forgiving spirit, rather, not an unforgiving. You need to have a forgiving spirit. Now, there's an interesting passage in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'd like to go there. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This is talking about Esau. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you're hanging around someone that's bitter, you better watch out. You know, it's like hanging around someone that's got a glass of acid and they're just pouring it out. You think you're not going to get burned? Oh, yeah, it's going to hit you. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, if you look back in the Old Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to find a description of Esau being a fornicator. But the problem is that Esau had an unforgiving spirit. He said he forgave Jacob, but he didn't. And if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So as a result, we have verse 17. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now here's a man that's praying, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done what I did, but I did it, and I'm suffering, and I ask you, God, forgive me. The problem, though, he wouldn't forgive Esau. He went to him, fell on his neck, said, oh, I'm sorry, you're forgiven and everything. But he never did forgive him. And he died just a bitter old person because he would not forgive. Now, we're talking about something that's extremely, extremely important. you've got to overcome bitterness. And in doing so, you'll overcome hurt. An unforgiving spirit. If you don't have an unforgiving spirit, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. It's like taking the books of the Bible where it talks about the cross and tearing all those pages out. So there's nothing in the Bible that talks about the cross, so therefore, I've got my sin. I can't do anything about it. Well, now, number six, an attack by Satan. Let me tell you something. If you hold on to these things, if you're not overcoming habits, if you're not edifying yourself, if you're not building a relationship with God, the devil's just going to mow you down. Seriously. He'll destroy you. See, the thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to make mincemeat out of you. He doesn't care about you. He wants to destroy you. Now, last week I read from Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. We'll not go there tonight. But this talks about the lady who went to the unjust judge. She went every day. She said, deliver me from mine adversary. You know, Jesus taught us when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You are no match for Satan. But with the Holy Ghost working within you, he is no match against you. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So number six, we pray in the Spirit to keep the devil from killing us, destroying us. Number seven, we need to pray in the Spirit to acquire inner peace or overcome frustration and confusion. Are you always getting frustrated about things when you don't have your way? You know, little kids go through this. We're right in the midst of a little situation at the Grant Renvick home with a couple of kids. And they got where they fight. If they don't get their way, oh, man, you're talking about kicking and screaming and yelling and everything. Okay, you're going to your room. Put them in the room. Put them in the bed. They come back in there with their little shoulders down. Little Ava, she's always making requests of me. The other day she came in. Well, Sister Grant just went and had a checkup, and the doctor says, now, you've got nodules in your lungs. About a third of your upper lobe of your lung, both sides, are cloudy. We don't know why. So we want you to take this stress test. So 6 minutes of brisk walking down the hallways of University Hospital. She had a monitor for oxygen on her finger. If it gets down to 90% oxygen, then we let you rest a little bit. If it gets down to 88, we take an oxygen bottle. We administer oxygen. When she walks back in there in the room, this nurse, a young lady who took her, was out of breath. And she says, my darling, I can't keep up with you. She said, what kind of exercise does she do? Well, let me tell you. Little Ava walks in there, we're cooking supper, got her little shoulders hanging down, you know. And you could smell the aroma of the food and everything. She knew it was supper time. She says, Grandpa, I said, yes, hon. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. She says, when y'all finish supper, can Grandma come out and play? It was so cute. So Grandma, the doctor says, well, I tell you what, Darlene, normally we'd have you on pretty heavy medication, but your oxygen level continued to be in the upper 90s. We can't hear anything. We see a lot. But you pass all these tests with flying color. And he says, I've determined, not just me, but we met as a group of doctors. We all determined that you can't improve on perfect. So why give you medication? Because we know it's going to make you feel bad. But my wife is a person that she just rolls with the punch. I'll tell you, probably if I'd have married anybody but her, I'd either be dead or that person be dead, or I'd be in prison or she'd be in prison, or we'd both be dead. She just, you know, she really knows how to just stay calm about things. She just, one thing about my wife, she's never worried about finances. Just, John will always provide, or God will provide, you know. There have been times when I wanted her to worry and say, look, you know, please, let's both get frustrated about this. She would not, you know. Everything's going to be all right. It's really good to have a spouse like that. But my wife, she spends a tremendous amount of time just in personal prayer. If you want to overcome confusion and frustration, learn to pray in the Spirit. I said, learn to pray in the Spirit. If you feel like you're just about ready to blow a cork, just pray. Get a hold of God. Praise God. This is pretty simple, isn't it? Isn't this simple? Two or three people think so. But now, number 8, to know the will of God for your life. We sung the course about purpose. To know the will of God for your life. I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years that's so frustrated with the will of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Perhaps this scripture has a little bit deeper meaning than what meets the eye. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your unreasonable service. No, reasonable service. The reason why this is so important is because you don't do this to affect God. You do this to affect yourself. See? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you want to know the will of God, here's the formula. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. But don't think for a New York second, just because you, I said that for Travis, just because you know the formula that you're using it. Because contained in those two scriptures are information that I think goes beyond what most people think. Are you willing to make yourself a living sacrifice? Are you willing to? Now, in sacrifice, death comes. Isn't that true? But it's death to the old man so that the new man can live. I recently made this statement. You know, every now and then you'll have somebody that they want to get baptized, but they don't want anybody to see them. And I say, when that happens, you have not fully repented. Why? Because repentance is death to the old man. If you be ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. Have you ever seen someone raise up out of the coffin and say, no funeral, statement, bury me? Trust me, that corpse could care less. And on the other hand, the person says, I want everybody to see me, probably has the same problem. Maybe just the opposite, maybe I should say. Doing it for show. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We should not be ashamed of him. I believe in making an open public confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my everything. Praise God. Direction in your ministry. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word wait simply means that it's like a vine, a clinging vine, like this cord that's wrapped around this. I won't tear it up. You go into the nursery and you want a vine. I just recently bought some vines because we had a trellis and we wanted to run up it. So I want a clinging vine. And when the Bible says they two shall be one, talking about marriage, it's talking about clinging together. And when the Bible says wait upon the Lord, it means cling to God. It's not just spending unproductive time, but it's developing a relationship that's so tight. The only way you get the vine off is to tear it up, destroy it. So we need to cling to God. This gives us direction in our ministry, and this is number 9, to know the will of God, and then for specific direction in our ministry. Romans 12, verse 7, the Bible speaks of the spiritual gifts, and it says, for ministry, let us wait on that ministry. And the word wait here doesn't mean just sit around and say, okay, whatever it comes, it's going to come. No. It means seeking God, knowing God. Most of the people that really struggle with the will of God, they struggle with the will of God because they're doing nothing. They've never done anything and don't intend to do anything. Because once you jump in with both feet and you start working, guess what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. God's just going to open doors and you're just going to walk through open doors. All right, number 10, we pray in the Spirit for unsaved people, like our children, our spouse, or maybe some relative that's unsaved. Several years ago, I made a list. Of course, I've done this off and on. I keep changing it because people keep getting saved, and that's a good thing. But I had several grandkids on that list. And I prayed for him, and I really sought God for him. And when I got to their name, there was such a spirit that came over me that I just couldn't hardly stand myself. Just get right down. It doesn't make any difference whether you're sitting down or you're standing or you're lying on the floor. You just pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. See, when my wife and I were first married, neither one of us belonged to a church. Well, she did, but I didn't belong to the Pentecostal church. She went to another church. So I gave my heart to the Lord. It was like a year, year and a half later that she gave her heart to God. She was determined that she was not going to be Pentecostal because her mother and dad, they thought Pentecostal people were crazy. Seriously. And they told her, you don't want to wear those dresses and let your hair go long and speak in tongues and all this stuff. She kind of had that in her mind, you know, just. But let me tell you something. I prayed in the Spirit. I mean, I really prayed in the Spirit. I really prayed in the Spirit. My sister Rutherford, Josie Rutherford, same was true. She married someone of another faith, never given her heart to God. I had an all-night prayer meeting because I was teaching Sunday school the next morning. I was disturbed about that prayer meeting. Not that prayer meeting, that session I was supposed to teach. I was new in God, and I didn't know if I was capable of teaching that lesson. So I prayed in the Spirit. Then I prayed for my wife. I prayed also for my sister. I went out to our house. It was getting daylight Sunday morning. My sister was sitting at the table drinking coffee, and Darlene was drinking a Pepsi probably. When you see Sister Grant, did you know Sister Grant's fingers are longer than mine? Really, they're about this much longer than mine. It's kind of odd, isn't it? You know how she got those long fingers? Carrying Pepsis out of Woodman's. She's not in here, is she? Now, don't you dare go tell her I said that, okay? So she's probably drinking Pepsi. But would you believe my sister, I had mentioned a girl that we knew, and my sister, oh, I mean, she got mad. She said, I hate that girl. I wish that girl would die. She said, in fact, I would kill her myself. And the Holy Ghost rose up within me. I've been praying for her, praying in the Spirit. It just rose up in me, and I said, no, Josie, God is going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. She laughed. I mean, she just laughed. And then she stopped. She got real serious. She said, I don't want to be saved. But I said, what if you wanted to be saved? She said, what's it going to take? Well, I went and got a tape from the Texas District Camp that Brother J.T. Pugh preached. And the title of the tape was, Your First Night in Hell. And I brought it in there and put it on the table and started playing it. About 15 minutes into it, she started weeping and crying. I shut the tape off and prayed her through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. And the list that I'm speaking of that I made several years ago, there's five or six people on that have already received the Holy Ghost. And I have a current list with more names. Let me tell you something. If your child or your spouse is not living for God, I believe you can pray in the Spirit and God. Now, see, the bottom line is God can't save anybody against their will. But when it comes down to it, God can alter circumstances in their life to make them want to be saved. He can do it. And he will do it. And he'll do it simply because that you're praying, you're seeking God. And I think to be able to pray in the Spirit for people and see them come down to the altar and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, oh, what a thrill. The 11th reason for the needs of others, and that is just any need that they might have, like missionaries. How often have you heard missionaries tell the story about somebody calling them and saying, I had you on my mind last Thursday night or Friday night, and I prayed in the Spirit for you. And the missionary would say, or the missionary wife would say, we were going through a troublesome time. Thank you so much for praying. Pray for the needs of others. And the 12th reason, this is the last one that I want to give. For any other reason that you're unsure about, you don't know how to pray. Now, sometimes when we talk about children, have you ever had a child you just didn't know how to pray about it anymore? Just, what am I going to do? Well, you're not hopeless. If you feel you don't know how to pray about them, Romans 8:26. With moanings and groanings which cannot be uttered, for we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit maketh intercession. Let me tell you something. When you see them walk down to the altar and give their heart to God, you'll be so thankful that you did, that you got a hold of God, and you wouldn't turn loose. Now, I guess all of this is designed to help you develop a prayer life. We have so many praying people. Oh, my. I have been a recipient of your prayers more recently, you know. I just can't believe, you know, used a walker, used a cane. Now I stand up here tonight just pain, free of pain. I really thank God for that. Oh God. I want you to stand with me. What we're going to do is type up the outline. We're going to put it in your prayer journal. Now you're going to see some of the things in the first set of purposes for a prayer that you'll see in the second set, lesson two. But one, lesson two, we're basically talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. Lift your hands and worship the Lord, would you? Thank you, God. I love you, God, so much. Hallelujah, koshaka rabba mama mama. Oh God. James says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. How many times have I had to go to the Lord? Because I didn't really know how to do this. I didn't know how to handle this. And I just pray, God, give me wisdom. I need it. Before I know it, I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm talking about really praying in the Spirit. Deep intercessory prayer. Oh God. Give me wisdom, God. This affects so many people. Oh God. You can do that as a parent. You can do that as a spouse. You can do that for loved ones. Thank you, God. Now, if we have people that are sick in body, I ask you to come and stand over here on the keyboard side. We have ministers that have come and anoint you. Peter says, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Bring your cares and stand right in front of the pulpit then. Or if you need to renew yourself in the Holy Ghost, Or if you haven't spoken in tongues in some time, you haven't prayed in the Spirit, come over here on the right, on your right. Stand. Come on right now.